Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, that might appear quite complicated and involved as we go through that, but we're going to turn to help us as we work through these verses. Well, I think this is a fairly familiar narrative, isn't it, to many of us? It's a familiar Sunday school story, how Moses had gone back up the mountain for a second time after the first tablets had been smashed, and in response to the nation's idolatry in building the golden calf, and God commands Moses to go back up the mountain a second time and receive new tablets containing the Ten Commandments and to receive the rest of the law that he then wrote down, and as we find it here recorded in the Old Testament. And Moses is up the mountain there for 40 days and 40 nights. He has nothing to eat, he has nothing to drink, and he's sustained by God. And while he's on the mountain there, he experiences a revelation of the glory of God, which is probably unsurpassed anywhere else in the scriptures, apart from perhaps the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Moses speaking to God on the mountain, as you and I might speak together in a normal conversation. And he caught a glimpse of God's glory. And that's what we want to look at this evening, this whole matter of Moses encountering God and God's glory. What happened there to Moses? How did he experience the glory of God? And how was that manifested when he came down from the mountain? Well, let's look at this as we work through these verses under five headings. Firstly, we're going to see a glory encountered, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Moses had been up the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. He had encountered God Almighty in a very unique and a very specific way. He had encountered God's glory. And as we'll see later on, as we work through this, it was manifested in Moses' physical appearance. But before we get on to that, what do we mean when Moses encountered the glory of God here? What do we mean by the glory of God? What is God's glory? Well, when we look at the context of this passage, we actually have some help to understand what that means. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 33, you'll see that Moses actually asked God to reveal his glory to him. If you just flick back a couple of pages, Exodus 33 verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." So in a sense, Moses asked a very particular and special favor of God. And this shows us that God's glory is something that can be experienced. Moses saw the glory of God. But what is it? Well, if we read further on into chapter 33, God responds to Moses in verse 19, and he said, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So two things from that verse, there, verse 19, that help us to understand what the glory of God means. And the first is, it's God's goodness. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said, "I will pass before you and make all my goodness apparent to you. I will make my goodness pass before you." God's goodness is his intrinsic being. This is who God is. This is his essence. God is good. Now, we know that God has many other characteristics, of course, but in his very nature, he is goodness. He is the opposite of badness, if I might use that word. He is the opposite of everything that is bad. He is the opposite of everything that is sinful and evil. God is goodness, if we might say, personified, if we might use a human characteristic. God is good. And the glory of God is an expression of God's goodness, his good and perfect nature. And that's what happened. When Moses was hidden in the cleft in the rock, God passed by him, and Moses saw the glory of God, God's goodness, visibly appearing, so that Moses experienced the glory of God. But not only is it about God's goodness, it's also about God's name. God says, "My goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Now, names are important, aren't they? Names have meanings. And we often hear this phrase in Scripture, "the name of the Lord," because the name of the Lord describes who God is. It describes his nature and his being. And his name is part of his glory. That's what is glorious about God. His name is glorious. And here we see that God says, "My name is the Lord." Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord God. His name is glorious. So it's about God's goodness. It's about his name. But then if we go down into chapter 34 and look at verses 5 to 7, we see more than this. The Lord descended in the cloud when Moses had gone up the mountain and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So not only is it about God's goodness and God's name, God's glory is about God's character. God's character, and we see that here in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. What is God's character? Well, he is a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but also a God of justice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, etc. This is the character of God. Do we not want to know a God like this? And his character is his glory. When Moses was on the mountain, we see this a number of times. Look at the start of verse 9 of chapter 34. And he said, God said, verse 10, and he said. And all the way through this revelation that Moses received here, we read the words, and God said. God's word is his glory. When we hear the word of God, we're hearing the glory of God. Moses heard God speak audibly. He heard God say these words. That is the glory of God. His word is glorious. And then a fifth thing about God's glory quickly is in chapter 34. And where is it? Verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, words again, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. God's glory is seen in the covenant. God was making a covenant with the people here. God's glory is in that covenant relationship with his particular people. In this case, the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant was glorious. We read that in 2 Corinthians 3. This was a glorious covenant because it reveals a particular relationship that God has with his people. The promise that God makes to be their God, to be with them. And this is glorious. The old covenant is glorious here. So the glory of God is encountered by Moses. And it's about God's goodness, it's about God's name, his character, his word, and it's about his covenant. And we too, of course, can experience the glory of God. And if you think about it, we experience it in a very similar way, don't we? We experience the glory of God in his goodness to us. He has demonstrated his love for us. The goodness of God is seen in his salvation of us, in our adoption as sons and daughters into his family. We bear the name of Christ as Christian. We experience that glory, that aspect of God's glory. We encounter the character of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the hearts of other believers. We see that transformation. And we see the glory of God, don't we, in his word as he speaks to us. And we see the glory of God as we benefit from the new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ for the atonement of our sins. You see, these patterns continue from the old covenant into the new. And we see this great continuation expressed differently, yes. But we see the glory of God still expressed in these things. And of course, the glory of God is expressed most vividly in the gospel itself, isn't it? How God in eternity past chose a people for himself and how Christ made redemption for those people. And the Apostle John writes of his own experience, we have seen his glory, says John, the glory of the one and only. Christ is the glory of God. And in John chapter 17, verse 6, we read some amazing words. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And it goes on later in that chapter to say, the glory that you have given me, this is Jesus speaking, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So we as God's children have been given glory by Christ, the same glory that was given to him by the Father. This is amazing, isn't it? And this is how we see the glory of God in our own Christian experience, through his goodness, his character, his name, his word, and his covenant. So that's a glory encountered. Moses encountered the glory of God on the mountain, and we too will experience the glory of God if we submit to Christ as our Saviour. Well, secondly, we see a glory reflected in verse 29 and 30. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. What a scene that must have been, to see Moses coming down from the mountain with this glow, this radiance from his face. The skin of his face had been changed. Such was the intensity of the experience that Moses had on the mountain, the experience of the glory of God, that his physical appearance was transformed. And it was a pattern that continued. We read later on there in 34, it says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he came out and the skin of Moses' face was shining. This was something that would happen whenever Moses went in to the tent of meeting. He would witness and experience the glory of God. And that would be seen as Moses came out and the people would see his face transformed. He'd been with God. He'd met with the Lord. And there was a physical manifestation of that. Now, today we may not see that to that great degree. This is a very special relationship that Moses had with God, and very special encounters that Moses had with the living God to see and experience these things. But you may know Christian believers who have an aura in a similar way. You can see their godliness. You can see that they are walking closely with their God, walking closely with their Savior. And you see the shining. You see this shining out in their character, the godly example that they are. You see their godliness about them and their sense that they are truly close with the Lord. And that's very different, but you understand perhaps what I mean. You can see that people are walking close with God who have gone through life worshipping their Saviour, and we see an aura about them. But for all God's people, we are to be those who reflect the glory of God like Moses did here. It won't be a physical reflection that we can see a light around our faces, but we ought to reflect the glory of God. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians 3 that we read as well earlier on, and we look at verse 18, you'll see this mentioned and highlighted here. Paul says here, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And a key phrase there is, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, or reflecting the glory of the Lord. Yes, we have unveiled faces because we're not physically changed like Moses was, yet we reflect the glory of the Lord. If we're truly a child of God, then we ought to reflect the glory of God. And what does it mean to reflect the glory of God? Well, it's the same as that which we experience. We reflect his goodness. We reflect his name. We live as his children, bearing that name. We reflect his character. We reflect his word lived out in obedience. And we reflect the fact that we're one of his covenant children, part of his family. We've been bought at great price, and we belong to him. Yes, we reflect the nature of God himself. And like Moses, where it wasn't a one-off experience for him, neither is it for us. This is a continual reflection. Day in, day out, we are to reflect the glory of God. It talks here in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 about being transformed. David was talking a little bit about this morning, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed into the same image, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. This is progression. We're saved and we go on as God works in us. As we heard this morning, there are periods of transformation as God works through circumstances and providences that he brings into our lives. And we continue to reflect the glory of God as the Holy Spirit does his transforming work. And it's all of the Spirit. This is what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians 3 here. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, I wonder, are you reflecting the glory of God? If you're a child of God, we ought to be. And are we allowing the Spirit to do his work in us? Are we in step with the Spirit? And are we reflecting the glory of God in our experience? Well, thirdly, we see a glory witnessed back into Exodus 34. A glory witnessed, verses 30 to 32. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. A glory witnessed. The people saw Moses' shining face. Moses called to them and talked with them. Israel came near, and he commanded all that the Lord had spoken on the mountain. You see, God's glory is to be witnessed. It's not to be kept to ourselves. The people here, they saw. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. They saw the glory of God. There were witnesses to this amazing transformation of Moses' physical experience. And it wasn't just some of the people that saw this. It talks about Aaron. It talks about the leaders of the congregation. And then it talks about all the people of Israel. All the people of Israel bore witness to the glory of God as seen in the reflection in Moses' face. Well, how is God's glory to be seen today? How is God's glory to be experienced today in the world around us? Well, God's glory is seen in his general revelation, isn't it? In creation, in his blessings of seed time and harvest, of rain and sun, of life, of sustaining, of God doing his work, of sustaining the world that he has made through his general revelation. And of course, God's glory has been seen through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Christ reveals God's glory. He reveals God's glory through the pages of Scripture as we read all about Christ's work and ministry and death and resurrection. But God's glory is to be seen, of course, through his people. We are to bear witness to God's glory. The Israelites were called to be a distinctive people, weren't they? Chosen out of all the nations of the earth to reflect the glory of God, to be a witness to all the nations around them, to show his character. That's why they're commanded to be holy, for I am holy. They were to show the character of God, to bear testimony to God's goodness, to bear testimony to God's character. God said to the nation of Israel, you shall be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Is that not what we read in 1 Peter as well? We are to be that chosen nation, holy nation, a royal priesthood. And that's our responsibility, to bear witness to the glory of God. But also notice here in Exodus 34 what the people's immediate response was when they did witness the glory of God. It says there in verse 30, they saw the skin of his face shining and they were afraid. They were afraid to come near him. Why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? Well, it was a strange sight, wasn't it, to see a man's face shine like that, glowing so vividly like the sun, unable to explain it. But perhaps more understanding a little bit that this was the glory of God that was being reflected in Moses' face. They were afraid of the revelation of the glory of God. Well, why? Well, because the glory of God brings us face to face with the gulf between the holiness of God and our sin. Remember that the Israelites, 40 days previously, they had just built a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it. And they then had to drink the water that the ground down idol had been sprinkled into. Their conscience was no doubt being pricked. They were afraid. Here they are, face to face with the glory of a holy God manifested in the face of Moses. They'd been brought face to face with their sin again, and they were afraid. And we might say rightly so. Because before a holy God, our sin is shown for all that it is. Our sin is highlighted in the light of a glorious and holy God. What did Moses do when he experienced the glory of God? He bowed down and worshipped. When Moses saw the glory of God on the mountain, back in verse 8 of chapter 34, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. This demands a response. The glory of God demands a response. He quickly bowed down and worshipped God Almighty. This is what happens when we truly grasp the glory of God and understand our sin. We are afraid, and rightly so. But it would be poor if we left it there, wouldn't it? Because that's not what the gospel is about. Yes, the gospel is about our sin, but it's also about how God deals with our sin. And we see here the grace of God in a lovely way. Look what it says here in verse 32. Afterward, Moses had talked with them, all the people of Israel did what? Came near. All the people of Israel came near. Now, I'm not saying that all these people were saved. I'm not. It's a picture. It's a picture of a spiritual reality. The people of Israel drew near. Yes, they were afraid. Moses spoke to them and they came near. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? Isn't that a picture of what Paul writes in Ephesians? You who once were far off, but now in Christ have been brought near. Now, the context there is about Gentiles coming into the covenant family of Israel. But the principle is still true, isn't it? We who were once lost through Christ have been brought near. And we can experience the glory of God without fear of condemnation for our sin. Those who are trusting in Christ, we are brought near. This is grace. This is grace, even seen here in this Old Testament scene. A glory witnessed. Fourthly, we see a glory veiled, verse 33, and also in verse 35. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with God. And I think, too, this is part of Moses' gracious response to the Israelites' fear. Yes, he spoke to them. They drew near, but he understood the difficulty that it was for them to gaze on the glory of God reflected in his face. And so what did he do? Out of grace and love, he put a veil over his face. The full sense of God's reflected glory in the face of Moses was too much for the people to bear. And so Moses dulled that glory. In a sense, a shame, isn't it? But that was what he had to do. The glory here was tempered, it was dulled, it was shaded for their benefit. After the initial sight of the glory, it had to be covered up. So great was its intensity. But if we flick back to 2 Corinthians 3, we see the spiritual application of this. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Yes, the glory was too great. This is how we can interpret this passage, because Paul does it here in 2 Corinthians. They could not gaze at the glory of Moses' face. It was too intense for them. It was like gazing at the sun. Imagine that you try and stare at the sun. You can't do it because it damages your sight. You have to glance away or look through a dark glass. God's glory was reflected in Moses' face because of his encounter with God's goodness, but also through the glory of the law, of the glory of the old or Mosaic covenant. In verse 13, we see here Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So not only were they gazing at Moses' face, in a sense they were gazing at the covenant that Moses had received from God. That itself was glorious. We've already said that. They were not to gaze on that as well as gazing on the physical manifestation of it. Now, why was it veiled in that sense? Well, because it was temporary in nature. It says here that the old covenant was being brought to an end. And so God didn't want them to gaze on that, to continue to look at that, because that was temporary. What he wanted them to do was to look forward to the spiritual reality to which this pointed. To look forward at what was coming, which was not temporary, which was going to be permanent. Why would God want them to gaze on something that was going to bring death and condemnation? Don't dwell on that. Dwell on the person that will bring life. Dwell on what's to come, the spiritual reality in the future. Look ahead to the glory of the person to whom the old covenant points. Look ahead to the glory of Christ, the fulfillment of those promises to Abraham that a seed of the woman would come. Through Abraham's offspring, all the world will be blessed through Christ, of course. They are not to gaze on what was temporary, what brought condemnation, and to dwell on that. Now, yes, of course, there's a time for us to think about our sin and repent of that, but we don't dwell on that. We move on. We ask for forgiveness. We look at Christ, who can deal with that. And that's what we gaze on. We gaze on Christ and his glory, not on something which is old. The works of the law will never save. They drive us to Christ, and that's what is permanent, and that's what is lasting, and that's what should occupy our focus. We should gaze upon him. But a further application of the veil of Moses here in 2 Corinthians 3 is about the hearts of the people. Their hearts were hard. They didn't understand. Verse 14, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. They couldn't understand. They didn't have the spiritual insight. The understanding that they needed was only possible if that veil was lifted, that spiritual veil of darkness over their hearts, and that needed the work of the Spirit of God. And it's the same for us. And so we see, finally, a glory revealed. Verse 34 and 35 of Exodus 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses was constantly taking the veil on and taking the veil off whenever he went in and whenever he came out. Well, what's the spiritual application of this? Well, it's a continuation of what we said. Verse 16 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil is removed. This is the veil over a sinner's heart. An inability to transform themselves, an inability to turn from sin, an inability to escape from the condemnation of the Mosaic law that highlights that sin. But when we turn to Christ, there is spiritual life, there is light. We see the glory of God in Christ, and the veil is removed. This is the spiritual reality. This is the conversion experience, isn't it? When one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conversion experience itself reveals more of the glory of God in the change of a person. A child of God that has been born of the Spirit is a new person, a new creation. This is glorious. The work of God in salvation is glorious. This shows us his glory. What a contrast to the ministry that brought condemnation to the old Mosaic covenant. Even that had glory. We've seen that in Moses' face. But the glory of the new covenant, the glory of a transformed person, the glory of new birth, it far surpasses even the glory of what Moses experienced there on Sinai and what the people saw in his face being transformed. We ought to be driven to Christ. It's only in Christ that the veil is dealt with, that veil is taken away. Yes, the veil is taken from a sinner's heart when the Spirit brings new life, new birth, and a person turns to the Lord. Now they see, now they understand. No longer are their hearts hardened, no longer are their hearts veiled, because in Christ the veil is taken away. And they themselves then go on to experience what we said about encountering the glory of God, reflecting the glory of God, bearing witness to the glory of God, and so begins that transformation. We all, with unveiled face, beholding, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, is there still a veil over your heart this evening? Only in Christ can that veil be taken away. Well, I pray that you will turn to Christ and have that veil removed, that the Holy Spirit would do his work. And if you have had that veil removed, well, let's press on with the Spirit's help as we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Well, may God help us to thank him and praise him for his glory in salvation in transformed lives, and may we reflect that glory to a lost world. Amen.